Okay, I'm going to ask young people to head to the foyer of the church where they can begin to head downstairs with Miss Jessica and Miss Jalen. Huh, awesome. All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I do not have a page number. If you're using a pew Bible, I apologize. Romans chapter 1. You might be wondering, well, we've been in Exodus for the last month and a half, so why are we in Romans 1? With the Supreme Court decision coming down on Friday, I intended on not saying anything today about that. But then I got 4 million texts, 7,000 emails, 4 million phone calls. Then the Marion Star called for my comments, put that in the paper. And I thought, well, let's just go ahead and just hit this while we're on it, and maybe we can go from there. Okay. And so that's the reason why, as I began to pray about it and then started looking at some counsel from other pastors and men of God that I follow on different social medias, I thought, let's just go ahead and just kind of hit this now, and then we can be in prayer about it. And we might get to Exodus today. We might not. I don't know. I don't know how long. I've got a couple pages of notes here. I don't know whether we'll get past this or not. If we do, we'll go to Exodus 11. If not, we've got Exodus 11 and 12 to hit next week. Okay, so Exodus will be there, and we will just keep on going through that. But I wanted to just address this today. Most of you know I don't usually hit social and political topics. In fact, I don't think I have since I've been here. That's been on purpose. It's been for lack of self control. I've tried to wanted to say a few things, but I haven't, because to me I've had other things that are more pressing. God's word to me is never out of style. It's never wrong to preach. And the Holy Spirit has much more ability to say what needs to be said than I do. And I believe that if we immerse ourselves in God's Word, then the Holy Spirit can handle some things that I don't even know what's going on. There's been times I preach on messages, and you come to me, and one of my sub-points would be something that was kind of passing, and you go, man, the Lord hit me right between the eyes on that point. I needed that. And I was going, great, I don't remember saying that, but I'm glad the Lord used it in your life. And so I'm always really thrilled when people come and say, man, I was reading ahead of time in Exodus, and the Lord showed me this, and that was fantastic, and I'm so thankful the Lord used that. And I'm like, praise the Lord. So I believe that God can use His Word, and the Holy Spirit can speak to us in ways that I don't even understand. However, with the landmark decision that was made on Friday, I just feel compelled, because there's questions from believers in our local assembly as well as other places. I'll make sure that this discussion is on our website. I'll make sure that even my text, I might even turn this text into an essay. I'll even have that either put on there or another blog site, so that people understand where we stand on things. And it's never out of style, and it's never wrong to stand for truth. And that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to jump ahead of myself a little bit here, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, evangelical leader Al Mohler said on Friday, in one sense, everything has changed, and yet nothing has changed. The culture and legal landscape has changed, but the Holy Scriptures have not changed. The gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. The church's mission has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's read Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start reading verse number 8. We'll read to the end of the chapter. We'll pray, and then I'll jump into some comments that I've got. Okay? Romans 8 verse 1 says, First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Verse 9 of Romans 1 says this, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Verse 13 of Romans 1 says this, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 22 says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man, the birds, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased," some translations say reprobate, "mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, mirth, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Father, we thank you for your word, for it is infallible from Genesis through Revelation. We thank you that it remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that you revealed it to us, that we might know how you have commanded us to live for you. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom in our hearts, that you would enable us, Father, through you to know truth, for you are truth. And I ask, God, that you would help us today to live right before you and before your eyes only. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage is the introduction to, obviously, the book of Romans. And as we read, we saw some introductory comments by the Apostle Paul. Verse 16 is often called not only the key verse of the chapter, but also the key verse of the entire book of Romans. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." This is a trip the Apostle Paul would take that he would most likely not return from because of his preaching of the truth of the gospel. And then he begins in verse 18 to explain why man is guilty. He explains the fact that they have heard the truth of God from various ways. And he begins to explain. He says, "For even in just in nature itself, we know," in verse 20, "that they are without excuse." There is no excuse to not know God, he says. And he says, because although they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify him as God. Just because someone says, oh yeah, I know who God is. Remember, in the Gospels, he says, many will claim, will say, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So just because someone is religious and someone says, oh yeah, I know God and I even go to church, that doesn't mean that they have a personal relationship with Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a huge, huge chasm of a difference between those two thoughts. And it continues, and he says in verse 21, but became futile in their thoughts. And then it says this, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew of God, they rejected him. And it says their foolish hearts became darkened. And then verse 22 says, they professed to be wise, but they became fools. Why? Because they rejected the truth of God. They rejected the laws of God. They rejected what was all and right and established by God. Verse 23 then says, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images. And I'm abbreviating now. He says they began to worship idols. They knew who God was, rejected him, became foolish. Think about that. Ever thought about the fact in the Old Testament, they leave Exodus, and I know I'm jumping ahead in our normal text for this morning, but they leave Exodus, they get to Mount Sinai, Moses goes up, he's gone alone, and they thought he should be gone. So somebody gets the bright idea, let's worship some gold. They've just watched God decimate Egypt. They know that Moses is going to meet with God on Mount Sinai to get the law, and he's gone a hair too long for them, so they decide, let's get everybody's joy together, let's melt it down into a calf, and let's worship the calf that we missed back from Egypt. Sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? And that's what we just see here. It says, they professing to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of God into the incorruptible. Verse 24, therefore, because of all that, because of the rejection of God, this takes place. God also gave them up to uncleanness. America does not have a morality problem. America has a problem rejecting God. The morality problem in this country is a result of rejecting God. We are seeing and beginning to see the fruit of the rejection of the truth of God. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor themselves. And then verse 25 describes exactly what we're dealing with in this day and age. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature, worshiping man rather than the creator. And verse 26 continues even further into this spiral of sin. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Not just immorality, but in homosexuality. It says, for even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. And it continues, and it goes through a list in verse 28, 29, 30, and 31, a list of sins as a result of being given over to this reprobate mind. And the results are judgment and death. Verse 32 even says that. Such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. As I mentioned already, I didn't intend on saying much about this today, but as a result of all I'd already said to you, I began to read different men's comments. I already quoted to you Al Mohler. I follow a guy whose name is Dr. Jeremy Roberts from the Church of the Highlands in Chattanooga, John MacArthur, John Piper, among many others who commented. And I began to listen to some of what they've had to say. And I thought, you know, I think it's good for our church to know what we stand for, why we stand for it. And maybe just I wrote down several questions to answer as well. So I'll initially say this. When the decision came down on Friday morning, I was not surprised. However, I was extremely disappointed. Very disappointed, but not surprised. Jesus this morning is not surprised by the decision. And the decision does not take God by surprise. Consider our current study in Exodus. I was telling the class this morning, our Bible class, that there's some mornings when I'm preaching from Exodus that I feel a little redundant. I say, here comes a judgment. God says, go tell Pharaoh what's going to happen. Pharaoh's going to tell you, Moses, I don't care. I'm going to throw this judgment down. I'm going to give another chance for mercy. And we'll do all this again the next day. And it's kind of repetitive, isn't it, of what's happening. And yet, through that, we see that nothing that Pharaoh did caught God by surprise. Every time Pharaoh responds in rebellion against God, God is not surprised by his rebellion. The Bible tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God can. We don't know and cannot know the full depravity of my heart, but God knows those things. And so these things did not take God by surprise. Acts 5:29 gives us a guiding principle that says this: we ought to obey God rather than men. Romans chapter 13 tells us that God has given government to man and we are to obey it. However, there comes a point in time when we are to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Now consider this for a minute. Man did not invent or create the family. God did. It's time for us to set the jokes aside and for us to seriously engage the culture and explain what we mean by what is a Bible definition of family. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Remember, religious liberty is not promised anywhere in God's Word. MacArthur said this yesterday or Friday morning: marriage is not the ultimate battleground here, and our enemies are not the men and women who seek to destroy it. The battleground is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be careful not to replace patience and love and prayer with bitterness, hatred, and politics. As we carefully guide people in the truth of Scripture around these dangerous pitfalls ahead, remind them of the indomitable power of forgiveness through the cross of Christ. Romans 1, as I just read, speaks of these things leading from one thing to another to another. And yet in the midst of this chapter, Romans 1:16 tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What does this decision mean for our church? That was a question I saw many times yesterday and again on Friday. No one is coming tomorrow to force us to do anything. We are working, as I've been saying now for about a month, on some things for our Constitution, and that's continuing. However, understand this, and I believe we should put that in our Constitution, okay, but understand this, that the law of the land would supersede anything that's in our church bylaws. But what will take place eventually is someone will eventually sue a church over not doing some form of same-sex marriage. Eventually, that's what will happen. And eventually, that case will end up in the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court will then rule on that. And then there'll be more laws based on that. As Chief Justice Roberts said on Friday in his dissenting opinion, the court today not only overlooks our country's entire history and tradition, but actively repudiates it, preferring to live only in the heady days of the here and now. I agree with the majority that the nature of injustice is that we may not always see in our own times. As petitioners put it, times can blind, but to blind yourself to history is both prideful and unwise. Chief Justice Roberts then later said, who on earth do we think we are? Well, many of you may be saying, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this, is immorality, as we read in this chapter, is sin. Homosexuality is sin. It's throughout the Bible. Romans, Genesis. Genesis 2:24 tells us what the family is. It is between a man and a wife. And if homosexuality is a sin, then it is not able to be legislated by any government to say that it's not, because God ordains these things to be so. Now, I'm not going to turn to these passages. You want to write these down, you can. But there's a passage in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, 2 Corinthians 4:4 that kind of lead to these ideas, these principles. But understand this. Christian, I saw this a lot this weekend. We need to stop saying, well, this court case is now proof that Jesus is coming back soon. In my opinion, and this is my opinion, this really slaps in the face of all the martyrs and saints around the world for all of history that have faced persecution. All you have to do is turn the news on, you know that there's Christians in parts of the Middle East right now that are running literally for their lives. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs where people were boiled, where people were drowned, people were sawn asunder, where people were taken in pieces for the cause of Christ. So for a piece of legislation to be passed by our Congress, by our Supreme Court, and suddenly Christians act as if, well, now that America's going down, it must be coming soon. To me, it reeks of American elitism. No misunderstand me. We live in the greatest country that's ever blessed the face of the earth by God's grace. But God doesn't need America to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, God never promised that he would use America. What he did say was he would use his church to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been blessed in this country for the last 200 some odd years to have the freedoms to propel the gospel in ways that were unseen before. And praise God, that has continued. And that may continue for some time. But let's not act as if God needs us, because he doesn't. He chooses to use us, and I thank God for that. But let's not act as if, boy, this is terrible news. He must be coming around the corner right now because now America's in trouble. God knew this was going to happen. This did not take God by surprise. So these are trying days, no doubt. We did a study on Jude about a year ago on evening services, talking about the fact that these kind of days would come. Perilous times would certainly come. And certainly the Lord is coming soon, and we understand that He's coming soon. But let's not act as if America is God's only hope to save the world. Jesus is the hope to save the world, not just America. Now, having said that, let me say this as well. This is the reason why elections matter. Now, as I said to you before, I don't do soapboxes often. Here's my one soapbox for the next 6 months. It's free of all charge, okay? When Christians don't vote, this is what happens. Amen. In the last election, 74% of Christians did not vote because one of the candidates wasn't quote-unquote Christian enough. As a result, we've spent the last 6 years watching our freedoms and liberties be drained down the toilet. Now, understand this. I will never tell someone from this pulpit or privately how to vote. But when we don't vote, and then we have Supreme Court justices die off on the bench, the president who's sitting replaces them with whomever they choose to be placed on that bench. It matters. We have the freedom and the responsibility to vote. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I have the right, either the right to not vote. Yes, you do. But in the event you say, I refuse to vote because that guy's not this and that, fine. But then do me a favor. I mean this as kindly, with love, and with passion as I can. Then when a result comes down like Friday, don't say a word. Don't complain. Don't fuss. Because you had your opportunity and you didn't take it. Now, does that mean that the guy we do vote in is going to do everything we want it to do? No, it's politics, I know. I won't even get on that. I know. But we are free Americans to vote as we consciously would like to. There's no one in our polling booth with an AK-47 saying, hey, choose box B. That happens in some parts of the world. It doesn't happen here. And so I say this, and I say it passionately. If you don't like it, then Christians, and I say this not just here, I'm talking about worldwide. 74% of Christians isn't just here. It's throughout the country. We need to stop majoring on minors and say, you know what? What's best for this country? It's best to get back to what's morally correct so that we can then present the gospel to realize that it's not just morals, but it's the gospel that will change this country. So, let's not complain about persecution in difficult days. The Bible's filled with days where Christians were facing persecution and were persecuted, where they left their homes, where they had nothing. And let's realize this. We can make a difference. Become educated. Vote. Okay, end of my rant. All right? Everybody says amen to that too. So, how will this then affect our church? Good question. First of all, our services will continue as they have been. Again, if you've noticed, I don't comment on current events often. I try to not do that because what I've found is, as many times, if I was to make some joke about this guy or that guy in politics, somebody gets offended because that was their guy they voted for, and next thing you know, they haven't heard the message because pastor made some joke about some guy they voted for, and now the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't have the impact on your life that it needs to have. That's the reason why I don't do those things. Not because I'm afraid of those things, not because I don't have an opinion, but it's because this matters more than my opinion, and God's word has more impact on you than my opinion. And I hope it stays that way. Okay? This, you know, we joke sometimes. I know me and Bob do. This isn't about me. Okay? This is about the Lord. My prayer is always this. This is more a little town hall discussion this morning. My prayer is always this. My prayer is always, I want to get our church to where if God was to take me home tomorrow, things would just keep on going the day after as if I was never here. That's my prayer as the God-ordained leader of this church. It's not about me, it's about Him. And whatever we have to do to just continue forward, then praise God. Just get me out of the way then. Because I want God to be magnified here, not me. That's so important to me. So we see this fact that understand that this is about Him. And so our services will continue to be as they have been. All right. And I believe that God's word has a profound impact. I will continue to teach and preach the Bible as I always have. We're going to continue next week, Lord willing, in Exodus 11 and 12. And we'll just keep plowing away through Exodus and until we get to another one of those passages that does this. And then I'll say, okay, gang, hang on. Here's another one of those passages. We're going to dive into this thing, and we'll dive into it. With God's grace, we'll do that. Okay? We're going to have VBS. We're going to teach fun songs and teach the Bible and teach Proverbs and have kids here. And we'll be worn out for a couple of days. And we'll come back and we'll worship Him again. We're just going to continue on. All right? Now, does that mean we don't stand on the truth? No. Okay? As I told you, when that guy called from the paper, I said, well, I believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. The Bible is clear on that. We believe the Bible from cover to cover. We don't apologize for that. I don't hate anybody. I hate what God hates. I don't like sin. I hate sin. But I love people. Think about this. When Jesus was with us, I'm jumping ahead. I'm sorry. When Jesus was with us on earth, a woman was caught in adultery. Punishable by stoning immediately. Jesus said, hey, you who are without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. Well, they all one by one dropped their stone. And then she said, what's going on? And then Jesus had an opportunity to impact the heart of the matter. You might ask, well, what's wrong with the decision? What was wrong with what happened on Friday? Well, again, I don't want to get too technical with you, but there's two problems mainly on a higher level. Number one, Supreme Court of the United States has one responsibility. That's to decide whether something is constitutional or not. Now, there are, I don't want to bore you with history lesson, there are strict constructionists and loose constructionists. Strict go by the letter of the Constitution. Loose go by whatever they want to go by and then apply it to the Constitution. In most cases in today's court, we don't have a true strict constructionist. Even the moderates, conservatives on the court would be loose constructionists to some degree. Neither here nor there. And that's not the only case that's been tried recently that has not been tried the proper way. But that's neither here nor there. That's happening week in and week out when they're doing cases. They're off for the summer at this point. To determine if a case can be interpreted on the base of the U.S. Constitution is their only responsibility. This has nothing to do with our Constitution. This is the first time since that I know of, I should say, that's a prominent case. Let me clarify that. Since Roe v. Wade, that our country has decided to legislate morality. And that's what happened. Okay? Understand this, that what's happened is we've decided to legislate, right? We decided this is what human history has said, this is what God's Word has said, but we think this is better. And that's what's happened. We've decided to legislate morality. And notice this, though, and I want you to miss this. Our country has excused sin for decades, maybe longer than that. What do you mean? Well, we have excused immorality of all types for generations. Don't forget this principle in the Bible. Whatever you sow, that you also will reap. Friends, listen. We are merely reaping what our country has sown. You can't get rid of the Bibles. You can't get rid of the Ten Commandments. You can't get rid of God and God's name. You can't get rid of morality and then expect other fruit to come up. This is the natural consequence of what happens. Now, I'm not saying I like it. I'm not saying I approve of it. But this is what God... Sometimes God's judgment is not a lightning bolt. It is the natural fruit of the decisions that we've sown. And that's what we're seeing. We've excused a lot of sin. We excused for years, for decades, for generations, the sin of slavery. It's still sin. This court decision that's happened on Friday, however, it changes nothing. Sin is still sin. Marriage is still between a man and a woman. God's Word is still what God's Word says. So how do we respond? That's a great question. Well, we need to respond with truth in love. We had a long discussion this morning in our Bible class this morning. I'd love to have had that on tape to share with you. We don't just say, well, just love them and it'll be okay, because that's not true. True love says this is what the truth says. And you leave it at that. We don't have to continue to defend ourselves. I put one or two things on Facebook, and then I had some comments, and many of you had the same thing. I didn't have to keep going and trying to defend everything. I state the facts. Here's the truth. Okay? This is it. That's it. And now, maybe you're the kind of person that if you get on social media, it just spirals into this large explosion of, then just don't respond. Don't put anything. Okay? Now, social media is a great tool to spread lots of information. But if you can't control how and when you say things in tone, as I've said before, is really tough to read on social media, then don't respond. Don't say anything. If you're not on social media and you know what social media is, don't worry about it. You're fine, okay? You know, when Aunt Ethel calls you on Thursday and says, hey, did you hear last Friday? You know, there's your social media right there. You know, then you can, you know, respond in love and peace. Okay? But let's not act hateful. Okay, we don't need to respond with this, I can't believe they're letting that happen, and using all kind of slang and unnecessary terms, and we don't need that at all. People are going to watch to see how Bible believing Christians are responding. And if we're responding with foam in our mouth and stomping up and down like a 3-year-old, then we are not going to be able to articulate what we believe and why we believe it. One of the reasons why I believe that we're at the place we are is because Christians have not articulated what they believe, because I've said this before from the pulpit. I'm kind of reiterating a lot of principles I've said before. Well, I believe whatever my church believes, because it didn't matter. We're good. We have all these freedoms, these rights, protections. I can have a Bible in any language I want to and any translation I want to, and I can say whatever I want to anybody because I got free speech. So what's the big deal? Well, it's being eroded. They're being stripped slowly, piece by piece. It's happening in front of our eyes. Now, we may not see anything else happen for another 10, 15, 20 years. It could happen in a year. I don't know. But I know this. As a Bible-believing Christian, it's time for us to dive in and say, okay, here's what I believe. Here's why I believe it. This is my conviction. I didn't say preference. I didn't say standard on purpose. I said conviction. See, there's some few things that I wouldn't go to jail for. I wouldn't go to jail if somebody came in here and said, hey, Pastor Chris, I see that you wear a suit and tie every time you preach. You can't wear a suit and tie anymore. Okay. Awesome. I actually go, okay, great. No problemo. No big deal. If they said, yeah, I don't know. I get in this illustration. You know, there are certain things that to me, they're just non-essentials. Just non-essentials. But if they said, hey, you can't preach what you're preaching about Jesus Christ being the only Savior for sin, and you can't call same-sex marriage sin, you can't do that, I'll go to jail for that. That's a different ball of wax. Okay? It's one thing for them to have a for us to discuss preferences. There's a ton of preferences, and now my mind's blank on, but you all know where I'm going with that stuff, okay? I don't know, whatever. Okay, that's not a big deal. But when we get to the doctrine of what God's Word teaches and talks about, that's a different ball of wax. And it's not good enough for you to say, well, whatever my pastor believes, that's good enough. When somebody comes to your door and knocks and says, do you believe, are you a member at so-and-so church? And the pastor is just put in jail because he teaches and believes this. Do you believe that? You're going to say then, whatever the pastor believes, sure. You're nuts. I'm telling you, you're nuts if you do that. I would go, wait, hold on. What? He went, what now? He was, yeah, I believe that. Absolutely. Let's go. You know, I'll go. You know, just sign me up. I'll go with you. You see, it's time for us as Christians to stand on truth and conviction. Not just on a whim of, well, you know, my family at the church there for 500 years, and so that's where I go because it's a good place, and that's where I've always gone. This is what's the saying in the South? I'll butcher this too. Baptist born, Baptist bred, and Baptist I'll be dead or something like that. Yeah, when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. Well, whatever, all those little monikers and sayings and things. Listen, the issue is, are we in line with the text of God's Word? Are we in line with the text of what God's Word teaches? Whatever government decides to do after that, that's their decision. We'll live with the consequences. We're going to stand in line with what God's Word teaches. So, if you're on social media and you can't participate in this conversation without being helpful, fruitful, and truthful, then just don't dive into it. All right? I've got plenty of friends on social media that are not saved. And man alive, it's just been a field day on Christians. And there's sometimes I respond, sometimes I don't say a word. Because I know it wouldn't be a fruitful discussion. Other times I'll say something. I'll say, well, this is what God's Word teaches. Here's why we believe this. And just leave it at that. So, remember, as we already said, God instituted marriage. He instituted government. Be firm in where you stand. Explain why you stand there. This is not just my opinion. It's what God's Word teaches. Genesis teaches us what marriage is. Between a man and a woman, look it up. Study it for yourself. Gain conviction. As I just said before, say what you can say and say it clearly. This is why I believe it. Here's why. We also need, as a church, to ask God's forgiveness for our nation's sin. I believe this is massive. Jeff this morning quoted, is it Jeremiah quoted? You know, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Okay? We as a people need to pray on behalf of our nation. In front of me here this morning, it says, God bless America. When I walked in yesterday and saw it, I said, well, it's beautiful. And God's blessing us. We have the right to still worship this morning, so God bless us this morning, no doubt. But we can't expect as a nation to continue to see God's blessing poured on us if we reject and theologically thumb our nose in God's face. We can't expect that. And so we need to understand that as we come to these discussions and these decisions, we need to ask God for forgiveness for our nation. Lord, we are in sin. Forgive us. Let us repent. Let us ask God for forgiveness for the sin of our nation. I'm not condoning our nation's decisions. I'm not condoning our nation's choices on marriage. But we need to realize this is a result from a nation that is in sin. So, what are we going to do? What do we do? Well, the Bible also tells us to love our neighbors. Doesn't it? Love our neighbors. You don't understand how my neighbor votes. You don't know what he believes. He's got a flag on it. Listen, the Bible says, the first thing I thought as I was reviewing this morning, I thought of this. I thought, you know, Daniel was the number two guy in a perverse government. How'd he do that? I don't have a list of things from the book of Daniel that gives me hints to that. I thought, how in the world did he steer that ship day in and day out? Well, we know this. Daniel was a man of prayer. Because they told him, listen, if you keep praying, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. He said, well, I'll tell you where I'm going to be twice a day. I'll be in that closet with the windows open, pointing toward Jerusalem, praying to God. They said, okay, we'll be there. And they were. You see my point? And so I think it's so important that as we come to this thing, we need to realize that we need to not only just love our neighbor, realize that there are decisions to be made as believers in Jesus Christ, what we're going to stand upon. And I don't know how Daniel did it, but we also know this, that people around him respected him for who he was and for what he stood for. He did. And continued to do so. Joseph was the same way. Now, in Joseph's situation, we don't know that it was outlawed to worship a different God. But nonetheless, we know the multitude from our study of gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Let's love our neighbors. The Bible teaches us that. So, what do we do? I got a few things written down here. First of all, let's keep standing firm on God's word is our authority. God's word is our authority. I've only been here for, I think, 2 months, 2 years next month, right? And I feel like sometimes I feel like I'm saying things so often. I'm like, did I just say that yesterday? Or, you know, but now as I've been praying about this, I'm thinking to myself, boy, it's important. God's word is our final authority. It will remain our final authority. Genesis is not a bunch of allegories. Revelation is not an allegory. Psalms, Job is not an allegory. If you start saying, well, that's an allegory, and that's, well, then what isn't? Maybe Jesus was an allegory. Maybe all that's an allegory. Maybe all this is just one big allegory, and we're wasting all of our time. You can't have part of that. It's either all or none. God's word is our authority. Number two, just stand firm. This is what I believe from God's word on marriage, and here's the reason why. As I just mentioned, love people. Don't be hateful. Don't be hateful in person, on social media. Number four, don't be surprised if and when persecution comes to those who love the Lord. Don't be surprised by that. It's happened throughout the generations, throughout history. The church has been persecuted. Jesus said, if you love me, the world will hate you. Welcome to a life of loving God and being rejected by society. Jeremy Roberts, pastor of Church of the Highlands, pointed out yesterday, isn't it ironic that the rainbow is being used for so-called equality? God created the rainbow to show us his hope, love, and mercy on mankind. It was after a flood that devastated mankind due to sin that the rainbow was shown across the sky as a promise from God that he would never destroy the earth again in that way. It was a promise from God. And every time I see that rainbow, despite what they're trying to use it for, I'm reminded that God loves us despite of our sin. And He's offering us forgiveness and salvation through Christ. He wants us to repent of our sin, reject culture, and love Him with our whole heart. So, church, let's keep our eyes on Christ. He's coming again. Nothing's changed. He's still on the throne. Realize this. God didn't lose on Friday. God didn't lose Friday. Jesus is still the answer to our sin problem, just like He was on Thursday. One last thing, and then I'm going to close. Let's let our marriages be what they're supposed to be. The marriage is supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ and the church, the bride of Christ. So if a Christian marriage doesn't mimic what the Bible speaks about, then friends, we're not helping, because we can be an example even in our own marriages of what marriage is supposed to be. But when a Christian marriage isn't successful and isn't Bible-based and isn't working the way the Bible describes it, no wonder the world looks in other places, in other ways, for other things. So church, I've kind of answered some questions this morning, but I've also stepped on our toes a little bit, because we need to be praying for our nation that's in sin, our nation that's in sin. We are in sin. And we need to be praying about our own marriages, that they are an example of what they're supposed to be for the cause of Christ. Because if they're not, then we're not doing our responsibility as a believer in Christ to stand firm on what God's Word teaches in principle and in practice. So, did things change Friday? Yeah, they changed. Did things change Friday? No, they didn't change. Because God's still on the throne. His Word remains secure. Jesus is still the answer. Marriage is still the same that it was on Thursday. And we'll stand there. We'll stand there lovingly and firmly. We'll share with our friends and neighbors that, well, what's different about you guys? And how come you worship this way? And isn't your church this, that, and the other? And how come you're not bigger? And why did you? Well, we're going to stand on God's Word. We're going to take criticism, persecution. We're going to believe what God says. And we'll let the chips fall where they may. God will be glorified in all we say and do. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You so much for all that You have done. Lord, we are so grateful for the way that You stir us and You move us. Father, I ask that You would guide us and direct us in the days that lie ahead. Father, help us to be a people of prayer before You. Help us, Lord, to beg You for mercy for our country. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and this is not a new, normal message for us, and most of you know that. And for you visitors that are here, I'm so glad you're here. God has you here for a reason, to hear what we talked about this morning. We usually have an invitation, so our invitation can be a little different this morning. Our invitation is, why don't we pray even this morning for our country? Rather than talking about praying for it, why don't we pray for it this morning? So let's all stand. I'm going to go to the altar myself this morning, and we're going to pray. If you want to join me down here, we can pray together. Let's pray for our country this morning. Father, we're so thankful once again for the opportunity we had to be in your house this morning. And Lord, as I look at the altar here, Lord, there are many people who are burdened for our country. And Father, as a church, we do ask forgiveness for the sin of our nation, of our sin. And Father, I ask that you would, Lord, help our nation to repent and to turn to you. But Father, I also pray that you would be with our church family. Those that are faithful here week in and week out, Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our study of your word, in our convictions, in our marriages, in our families. Lord, it's awfully hard for us to lead people who are wrong if we're not right ourselves. So, Father, I pray that you would guide us and guard us. Lord, guard our lips. Lord, may you prepare us to say what we need to say in love and truth. And Father, that we may explain clearly and articulate clearly what your word teaches and why we stand upon it. Thank you, Father, for these folks that are here this morning and for their love for you. Let us continue to grow in love for you day in and day out. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.